This evening, I want to begin again in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, Hebrews chapter 5. And I'm going to ask a question to begin our lesson this evening. The question is this: are you mature? And it's one that I want you to answer honestly. Are you a mature Christian? That's the type of maturity that we're wanting to talk about. Some of us may not be particularly mature in other ways, but might could say that we are mature Christians. And I think that if I were to ask that question, at least in the beginning, there might be some who would say, well, maybe, maybe not, maybe I'm really not sure if I am mature. And I would state to begin that if you don't know, you're probably not. And I don't want to cast aspersion upon your doubt or to offend you in any way. But I think an individual who is a mature Christian may have some ways to identify such maturity from God's Word, some indication that, yes, he has made some progress in that regard and has some confidence with regard to the growth that he has experienced as a child of God. Now, maturity could be stated as a somewhat relative term. There are individuals who might be considered mature, but when compared with another, may be lacking because they do not have the same degree of maturity that another has. I think that's evident and could be explained with regard to men who are qualified to serve as elders. An individual can be a mature Christian and not yet have reached that level, if you will, concerning experience in life and age that would allow him to hold that qualification of maturity, sufficient maturity, to serve as an elder among God's people. And yet, it still could be said of him that he has gained at least a modicum of maturity. There are some marks, some identifying factors that we find in God's Word that help us to determine whether or not we have maturity. And I think it's important that we be aware of these things so that if we find ourselves lacking as we apply these marks, we look at these identifying factors, then maybe we will redouble our efforts to seek to be mature. We're going to talk about a few of those in the lesson this evening. We want to start off beginning in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5, read through verse 14. The Hebrew writer here is dealing with some Christians who were not mature. Though they had some maturity at one time, they had actually regressed. They were in need of being taught again the rudiments of the gospel of Christ. And so he admonishes them severely for the lack of progress, the lack of maturity that they were showing in their walk as Christians. And he says in verse 12 that though by this time you ought to be teachers, you are in need of someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. And that's where I get the point where they had regressed. They have come to need milk instead of solid food. It indicates that they had at some point in time reached a stage in their lives where they could eat solid food. But now they had regressed to the point of needing milk. He says in verse 13, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we could say, to identify an individual who is mature, that's a person who has the ability to eat solid food. So there's an identifying factor or a mark of maturity. Has the ability to eat solid food. Now this is something we can easily recognize with regard to physical needs. We understand that a small child is in need of the mother's milk, but as a child grows older, they mature, they have an ability to eat solid food, and eventually have the ability to have what we might refer to as an adult diet as they continue to mature. We can recognize physically that reality. Of course, that's not the solid food that's under consideration in the text of Hebrews chapter 5. The solid food has reference to weightier or meatier matters of the law. As you go down into the sixth chapter, he talks about the need to leave what he refers to as the elementary principles of Christ. That is, the milk that's under consideration. and to go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation, and these are some of the elementary principles, the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So they were to go beyond these things that were very familiar to even the babes in Christ, things that they had talked about, things that they had some familiarity with, and to go on to certain things that are more weighty. Now, what kind of things are more weighty? Well, he actually was discussing, just previous to this admonition, one such thing. You'll notice in verse 5 and going down through verse 11, he begins to talk about the concept of Christ as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, when you think about the priesthood, and of course from these Jewish Christians, them having a familiarity of the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood, and this concept is being floated by the Hebrew writer concerning Jesus Christ, who is not just a high priest, which was something that was for the tribe of Levi, but also which he was a king, which was relegated only to the tribe of Judah, and as such, he could not serve as priest and king under that old order, and therefore it was necessary that a new type be referred to or appealed to, which was Melchizedek, who was a priest and a king, the king of Salem, and a priest of the Most High God. And so now we've got this idea or concept where we can have Christ as a high priest after a different order. And he says, we've got a lot of things we want to talk about concerning these things. But he says in verse 11, though we have much to say, it's hard to explain because you're dull of hearing. So here's a weightier matter. Now, some of you may have said, well, Stan, you've talked about this many times before. I know exactly what you're talking about with regard to the priesthood of Melchizedek. And what is a type antitype? And how can it be that Christ could serve as both priest and king, being a Jew? And what? How could this be accomplished? Others of you may be thinking, well, I've never heard of this before. Boy, that sounds tough. And it just depends, at least in part, where you are with regard to maturity. Can you handle that? Do you have some understanding so that you can digest the solid food that you are receiving when something beyond the first principles is talked about and discussed? So ask yourself that question. When the Bible class makes a turn and some more difficult things are being discussed, does it go right over your head? Well, that may be an indication of a lack of maturity. Not a lack of intelligence. And not necessarily a lack of diligence, because there are individuals who simply have not had time, have not reached the point in their spiritual progression where they can handle some of the meatier matters concerning the Word of God. But at the same time, in this particular instance, you have individuals who should have reached that point and had not. And it can be that if you are not mature, if you roll your eyes and shut down whenever discussion in class or whenever a particular passage of Scripture that you're reading becomes a bit more difficult to understand, and you show no interest or a proclivity to study and to dig through and to come up with the meaning, then maybe that's an indication of a lack on your part, something that you need to address. Because we are called to diligence and rightly dividing the word of truth. Diligence and showing ourselves approved unto God. It takes study and effort on our part to gain such maturity. Not only with regard to a study of God's word and an ability to handle those things, but continuing on in that 14th verse as a mark of maturity, we are told that solid food belongs to those who are full age, and then defined full age, that's maturity, as individuals who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So a sign of maturity is the ability to discern between good and evil. Do you have that ability? Are there ever instances which arise where you think to yourself, you know, I don't know if that's right or not. I don't know if that would please God or not. I don't know if that's evil or whether that's good. I really don't know. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. We can talk about a lot of these kinds of issues, moral issues, for example. And you have individuals who have absolutely no maturity at all that will very quickly proclaim there's absolutely nothing wrong with drinking. Absolutely nothing wrong with gambling. Absolutely nothing wrong with carousing. Some other type of activity, and they're sure of those things, though they have absolutely no maturity, and you can trust the fact that that lack of discernment is telling. And it's a shame that there are often a lot of immature individuals who are nevertheless pretty sure of themselves when they in reality are greatly ignorant. They haven't exercised themselves. They haven't used their senses. They don't have that ability to know whether something is good or bad, whether something will lead to sin or keep one safe. Young children, sometimes they'll chafe at the restrictions that their parents place upon them because they just can't see what's wrong with it. They can't see what the big deal is. They just can't understand why mom and dad are so worried or concerned about it, because they don't see anything at all wrong with it. And how many times do you have individuals that will just stand there and disagree, vehemently disagree with mature Christians who seek to warn them about the dangers of the things they espouse or that they desire to involve themselves in? It's kind of the foolish ignorance that can lead to destruction. The book of Proverbs talks often about the fool and how the fool rages, and how the fool shows his folly by his actions and his words. And you have wise men who exercise themselves and know what is right and what is wrong, and they know differently. There are times, I'll give you just an example. When I was first getting in to computers. Yeah, I was alive before computers were popular, at least or utilized, at least the ones that you have in your home. And I remember going to Radio Shack, and I wanted to know about these IBM computers and these 386 SXs that were a step up from the 286s, and you know, all these kinds of things. And so I was talking to a particular salesman there, and he was going through the spiel, the things that he had memorized about this, why this is a better machine than other machines and what this machine can do, and he was throwing off figures and everything. And an individual came up to him, the manager I suppose, and said, "I'm trying to get a file off this floppy and I don't know how to do it. Do you?" And the man said, "No, I don't know either." I knew how to do that. And so here are individuals that are spouting these kinds of things, and they were acting like they knew what they were talking about. But in reality, when I came across that particular detail, it became obvious to me that they're just as ignorant as they can be. And they're talking like they know what they're talking about, but in reality they don't. How many times do you see people who are that way? If you are in the know, you have some knowledge, you have some understanding of a particular thing. Now, you may be quiet enough about it because of wisdom, and to recognize that an individual who remains quiet may be considered a fool, but a man who opens his mouth will be shown to be beyond any shadow of a doubt. So you keep your mouth quiet. But these individuals, they take that as an indication they know more than you, and so they'll start spouting about things they have absolutely no knowledge of, and do it with such confidence that if you didn't know, you would think, boy, they're smart. But in reality, you know they're a fool. That's the way people are with regard to issues concerning God's Word. How many times as a preacher, I have, not to say that this is anything particularly special, but at my age, and when I started preaching, I've been preaching now for 35 years, been studying the Bible just about every week to prepare lessons for that amount of time, and I have teenagers and people who've never opened a Bible in their life who are going to argue with me concerning what is morally right and wrong in the sight of God, and speak with great confidence about these things and be sure of it, and think that their opinion about those matters are every bit as valid as mine. And all they're doing is showing their ignorance. Because a mature individual has exercised himself, and as such has an ability, because of reason of use, to discern what is right and what is wrong. So, are you not sure? Well, that's a sign that perhaps you're lacking somewhat in maturity. Again, not necessarily a bad thing, but you need to exercise yourself. Because if you are not sure whether something is right or wrong, then you are in danger of doing something that is wrong and not realizing it. And so you need to be careful about those things. But that's a mark of maturity. Let's go on now to another passage of Scripture in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. If you'll turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 4. By the way, while you're turning there, I came across a quote. I'll try to state it correctly, but I really liked it. It says, and I forget now who it was that said it, but it said, people are not entitled to their opinion. People are entitled to an informed opinion, but you don't have the right to give your ignorance to me or to impose your ignorance upon me. So, you know, this is what we're talking about. To be informed, to have an understanding, and have something that is valid in regard to knowledge because you have worked at it and you have gained some maturity. The next point that I want to make is found or contained in verses 11 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the purpose of the offices in the church. There are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And notice the reason for these offices, so that saints will be equipped for the equipping of the saints, the work of ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. So these are given so that we might build one another up. And again, this is strengthening one another in knowledge and becoming more spiritually minded as a result of the efforts with regard to teaching and fellowship. But you'll notice that the reason we want to do this is found in verses 13 and 14, so that we might come to a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man, to a perfect man. Well, there is another description of a mature individual. Perfect does not mean sinless. Perfect means fully developed, completely whole. And so we're talking about maturity there. Notice this. So that, or that we, should no longer be children. There's the opposite of maturity. And what is characteristic of children? They are those who are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And so a mark of maturity is that when you hear sophistry, when you hear religious error, you hear it for what it is. You have that ability to discern. I don't know if you've ever done this. I would encourage you to do so. To get a debate book. Debate books, to some people, are kind of dry reading. They're pretty challenging and pretty exciting to me. But I understand it's not everybody's cup of tea. But at least do it once. Find a debate between a Baptist preacher and a gospel preacher on the subject of baptism. Is baptism necessary for the forgiveness of sins? Now, everyone understands it is, right? Acts 2:38, be baptized for the remission of sins. Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3:21, an antitype which saves us, namely baptism. All those things are very simple to understand until a Baptist preacher spins his web. And if you go and you read the Baptist preacher and what he has to say, if you are not mature, if you do not have that ability yet, that perfection that allows you to be steadfast when all of these doctrines are buffeting you, then you might be thinking to yourself, you know, I know it's not right, but boy, it sure sounds good. I know it's not right, but I sure can't see how that the guy that's going to answer him is going to do it, because this guy, he sure seems to know his stuff. And then you get to the end of that speech, and then you read the speech from the gospel preacher who's defending the truth, and it just becomes so very obvious. But you see, that gospel preacher who is debating the Baptist preacher who has studied those things, as soon as that man makes the argument he makes, he knows exactly how to answer it. He knows what's invalid, illogical, unscriptural about what the man said, because he studied it. He's equipped himself. He knows. He's not tossed to and fro. He knows exactly what the man is going to say. Most often, before the man says it and has the answer in chart form ready to throw up on the screen just as soon as he gets up to have his say. And so it's maturity. And a sign or a mark of maturity is the ability to be steadfast in the faith when all of the various winds of doctrines are buffeting those who are less mature. Now, it's that question. Do you get confused when false doctrine is propagated? You have a hard time understanding what's wrong about it. Even though the preacher said it was wrong, you just don't really know exactly why. Or the elders say that's not true, but it just sounds right. That might be an indication that you're lacking in maturity and need to be equipped, need to be perfected, need to work on it. There are a couple of others, and we'll go through these very quickly so that we can draw our lesson to a close. I wanted to make note of James chapter 3 with regard to the tongue. James chapter 3 and verse 2. We are told we all stumble in many things, but notice this. If anyone, James 3, 2, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Again, not sinless, but a mature, complete, a whole man who is able also to bridle the whole body. I'll tell you something, brethren. This is a sign of maturity. That when someone provokes you, you do not respond. When someone speaks evil of you and reviles you, you do not revile in return. When the juicy piece of gossip passes your ears, it never gets past your lips. That's an indication of maturity and something that many Christians are sorely lacking in. Do you have a hard time controlling what you say? Do you sometimes say things that are hurtful? Do you sometimes spread gossip? Do you have a problem with profanity? For with not only expletives, but what about euphemisms? Is your speech always seasoned with salt? Are you always gracious? Or does from time to time some type of evil communication proceed out of your mouth? Well, that's a sign of immaturity, if that is so. Because a perfect man, a mature man, has the ability to control his tongue. Two others, and then the lesson is yours. Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is one of the primary ones. One that's very important. In Matthew chapter 5, our Lord is talking about the subject of love. But the subject of that love is one that is rather peculiar. In verse 43 of the text, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies." Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Be like God. That's a sign, again, of maturity. Notice in verse 46, he says, "If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" But notice this, "You shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Again, whole or complete. It's talking about maturity. So it's easy for us to express affection for those that express affection for us. It's easy to love the lovable, and it's easy to love in return if others express their love and devotion to you. But what about that cantankerous individual who's always an irritation, always getting under your skin, always provoking you, who can't even be construed because of his animosity and his desire to harm you as your enemy? Can you love him? If you can, that's an indication of maturity. If you struggle with it, it means you still have a ways to go. I think we all struggle with it from time to time, do we not? But it is a sign. It is an indication that we are approaching or reaching that completion, that perfection, to where we are fully mature as a child of God. I want to take that back. I think some Christians have matured to the point where they can love their enemies freely. I truly think that we can reach that point and develop that. But if you're lacking in some way, that's an indication maybe that you're not as mature as you otherwise could be. So love, and that expression of love, even to the unlovable, is, again, an important sign or mark of maturity. And then finally, this one I think is important as well, although it's a bit different than the others we have already mentioned. If you'll look with me in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. The Apostle Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3. We'll read verses 12 through 15 of the text. The Apostle Paul, as he talks about his ministry and his forward press as a child of God to attain his hope in heaven, he says that he doesn't look at it as if he has already attained or is already perfected. Instead, we are told, "I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And notice verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this same mind. Have this same mind. And so I want to emphasize as we conclude our lesson this evening concerning marks of maturity, is that a mature individual has the ability to recognize the imperfections in his life, recognize what is required for him to correct and to maintain that path, and always press forward. I am amazed again at how often individuals are lacking in self-awareness. I hope and pray that you are not out there thinking to yourself, "Well, Stan, you're worst of all. You have no idea." I hope that I have reached some measure of self-awareness to where I know when I've done wrong. I know how I come across to people. I know where I need to work, what I need to do to improve. I know the direction that I'm going and am aware when I deviate from that path. But that takes, again, some maturity and some awareness. The statement's been made often that when you're pointing at someone else, you got three fingers that are pointing back at you. That when you're pointing out the sin of others, that in reality there is great danger, because you who judge another may very well be practicing the same thing. That's what the Apostle Paul said the Jews were doing. You know, he had, in Romans chapter 1, really admonished severely, rebuked severely the pagans. And whenever I read that first chapter of the book of Romans, as Paul was writing to mixed company, I can almost see a Jewish Christian, as he opens up that letter and reads it for the first time with absolutely no warning, and he's going through that first chapter. They didn't have chapters back then, but the first part of Paul's letter, and he's saying, "Boy, Paul, you tell those pagans exactly how it is. That's exactly the way it is. They ought to be ashamed of themselves. What you're saying is right on board, right exactly where it ought to be. And you, Jews, you're just as bad." What? We're just as bad? What are you talking about? But that's exactly what he was saying. Is you're doing the same thing. You're condemning them, but you're doing exactly the same thing. They weren't aware. They weren't self-aware. We need to be careful about that. We need to ensure, before we seek to get the mote out of our brother's eye, that we get the beam out of our own eye. We need to be self-aware. We need to be hesitant to admonish others until we can clearly see whether or not we are acceptable to God. Now, self-awareness, again, I believe, is a very real sign of maturity, a mark of maturity. And so what I want you to do, without casting aspersion upon any individual in the congregation, because I recognize that all of us are at different levels. And there's one possibility. You haven't been a Christian very long, haven't had much opportunity. That's why you're at your level. There is another possibility that you just haven't been quite as diligent as you ought to be. And so even though you're at this level, you really ought to be at this level up here. It may be that at one time you were at this level, and like the Hebrews, you kind of dropped down a little bit. Whatever the case may be, we're at different places. The point is, do you know where you are? And do you know where you need to be? And do you know how to get there? That type of self-awareness and the tools that we've talked about, and these are not the only marks, but they are certainly representative and helpful, are things that will help us to get to that point where we can be called perfect again. Not sinless, but perfect in the sense that we are mature, complete, fully rounded children of His, and have that ability to deal with whatever the devil's going to throw at us, so that in the end we'll be found faithful. So these kinds of marks, identifying factors, are important. I leave the lesson with you in the hopes that it has benefited you and you have gained some edification from what we've talked about in the verses that we've utilized this evening. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any who are here. It may be that you need to respond to the invitation call. If that is the case with you, we offer ourselves to you at this time. We ask that you, if you have never obeyed the gospel, to consider doing so today. Repent of your sins, confess Christ as the Son of God, be baptized to have your sins washed away. Rise to walk as a new creature in Christ. It is such a wonderful relationship that we sustain with God through Christ. Hope of heaven is within your grasp if you'll take advantage of the opportunity we give you tonight. If you are a Christian and faltered in some way, perhaps have not matured as you should, redouble your efforts. Do what you can. If we can help you in that or in any other way, we offer this invitation to you and ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.